theme for our public talk this morning is How Can Youth Find Success and Happiness? Our speaker is Brother Joshua Jorge from our congregation. Brother Jorge, you have our attention.
Success, what is it? Most will measure success in some kind of quantifiable manner. So maybe about how much you make at your job or the position you have in the company, maybe the number of friends that you have. But to do any of these well requires serious effort and hard work. And there's an element that's not present there, and that is happiness. Normally, the society that we live in teaches us that those who have the most money and have the most friends, they're the happiest people on earth, right? But we know that's not true. The rich and famous, they're constantly in the entertainment news, usually for their misery, with stories about their divorce, lawsuits, their breakups, about their drug problems, addiction, bankruptcies, etc. So a lesson we learn is that success is not the key to happiness, but happiness is the key to success. And God wants us to be happy, especially young people. Let's turn to Ecclesiastes 11 and 9. Ecclesiastes 11 and 9. There it says, "Rejoice, young man or young woman, while you are young, and let your heart be glad in the days of your youth. Follow the ways of your heart and go where your eyes lead you. But know that the true God will bring you into judgment for all these things." So there is good reason for young people to be happy, because it is a joyful time in life. You've got your whole future ahead of you. You've got energy, vitality. You're learning new things constantly. And being young, it's something you are or you're not. You can't purchase it. In the world, people spend around $500 billion a year just to look younger in the cosmetics industry. Remember that nobody can get younger. You can only look younger. And this is just to achieve what naturally young people have. So turning back to the scripture in Ecclesiastes, Jehovah God wants young ones to rejoice and be glad. But as we read later on in verse 9, right, it says there that they're accountable for their actions. So while God is eager to reward you for acting wisely, we all have free will and make the decisions that please us. And the decisions that even young people make are not without cause and effect. And bad decisions can affect your happiness and also your future. The United States Department of Health and Human Services, they concluded through studies that young adults 18 to 25 have some of the highest rates of alcohol, cigarette, e-cigarette use, and most likely to use illicit substances or drugs. And of all STD infections in that country, close to half the cases are youths aged 15 to 24. So that 9-year age range, right? Half. This behavior, well, it's self-destructive, and it brings no lasting benefits or happiness. And the consequences of these actions, well, they can be very serious, and in some cases, even fatal. So what can help young people today to make good decisions and act wisely? Well, many have found the guidance provided by Jehovah's Word, the Bible, to be reliable in finding success and happiness. So like a newly planted tree, if there's no guide stakes, it may grow crooked and even break in half eventually. So a gardener, he'll make sure to plant those guide stakes to make sure that the tree grows firm and strong. So the Bible, it can act as your personal guide stake to help you grow firm and strong as well. So for this talk, we're going to consider three areas in which God's word provides reliable direction in. So one is in our choice of friends, two is in our decisions about sex, and three, it's our goals for the future. And for those in the audience that are more mature, you may be thinking, oh, well, this doesn't apply to me, right? I'm not young anymore. Well, think of it this way. Think of the young ones in our congregation. and how your life experience can help them in being able to make good decisions in the future and that is pleasing to our Father Jehovah. So who are our friends is an important choice we make with every person we have an acquaintance with. Our friends will influence how we act, what we do, and essentially who we are. And the influence, it can be either good or bad. And there's no filter on the traits that we can get or be influenced by from our friends. So if they have good traits, it can be a positive effect. Negative traits, bad effect. So let's read what Proverbs says very plainly in Proverbs 13 and 20. There it says, the one walking with the wise will become wise, but the one who has dealings with the stupid will fare badly. So if we select friends who have good qualities we want to display in ourselves, then it'll be easier to reach our goal to be a better person ourselves. And we want our friends to have wholesome values and whose qualities are worthy of imitation. So as the scripture says, right, we want to become wise. Now, what qualities we would like to develop, of course, depends on the individuals that we're interacting with, because we're all different. But for example, let's say you're a young person and you're not taken too seriously, right? You know, because you're a little bit aloof. And so you think, you know what? I want to be taken more seriously. So how can you achieve that? Well, think of your friends. Are they all a bit goofy and irresponsible? If that's the case, you may need to widen out your circle of friends and have someone that has a good quality. Rather than setting a vague goal like, I want to be serious, you know, think of like, well, which of my friends has the quality of being responsible? And so then that will help us to be able to reach our goal. Now, when we extend our circle of friends, we want to think of those ones that have a quality that may be a good influence on you. So one good example that we have is that of David and Jonathan. So David was anointed to succeed Saul as king. After that, Saul became resentful of David and tried to kill him. But Saul's son, Jonathan, did not join his father in this murderous campaign against David. Jonathan and David promised to remain friends and always to support each other. And the friendship between them, it's also more remarkable when you see some of the factors, right? We can see in the illustration, there's an age difference between the two. You see Jonathan, he was about 30 years older than David. And he could have thought, well, what could I have in common with somebody so young? But he didn't think that. He saw David as somebody that was equal, not as inferior because of his age. And another thing is that Jonathan could have been jealous of David. As King Saul's son, he could have thought, well, I'm the rightful heir to the throne when Jehovah chose David, king, to be to the throne. But yet he didn't. He had tender affection for David and he didn't view him as a rival. And he had good qualities as well, otherwise Jonathan. He was a skilled archer. He was also a courageous warrior. Him and his father, Saul, they would actually be known as being swifter than eagles and mightier than lions. So very accomplished, but he wasn't boasting about his own heroic exploits. He wasn't competitive or resentful. It was actually the total opposite. Jonathan and David, they actually admired David for his courage and reliance on Jehovah. And in fact, it was after David had killed Goliath that Jonathan came to love David as a close friend. So this friendship, David appreciated and valued the friendship he had with Jonathan. And also, it made him a better person. So what qualities did Jonathan have that we explored that were worthy of imitation? Well, let's see. He was loyal. He was responsible. He was courageous, humble, obedient, loyal. He was also loved Jehovah. Are these not qualities any young person would like to adopt and be friends with such a one? Despite the difference in age both had, they saw beyond that and saw the people that they were. So say you're a sister, you're 20 years old. Can you see yourself having your best friend be a 50-year-old sister? Can you see that? Or the opposite, you're 50 years old. Can you see yourself being best friends with someone who is only 20? Another barrier that may be more difficult to overcome than age when widening our circle of friends could be those of a different cultural background or race. See, this world, it's been dividing people along those lines for millennia. And that continues to be the case as racial tensions increase and even segregation continues to be commonplace. As Christians, we want to avoid the poisonous air of this world and not have separations occur with how we choose our friends as well. I'll read now the example of a couple living in Canada. I don't think any of us know them, but we'll see, right? So we grew up in South Africa during apartheid. People of different races were forced to live in separate communities, which fostered feelings of prejudice among the various racial groups. We were not white, and we particularly disliked white people because some had treated us as inferiors. At the time, we did not think that we were prejudiced, rather we felt that we were victims. So to change our attitude, we took the initiative to widen out and have friends from different backgrounds. As we began to associate with white people, we realized that there was very little that set us and them apart. We all experienced similar circumstances and challenges. We even took the opportunity to host a white couple as guests in our home for a long period of time. We got to know them well. Soon we began to see each other as friends and equals. So isn't it beautiful to see examples such as these in the truth, where we don't let those kinds of barriers that the world puts up divide us? In our search for friends, don't limit yourself then to people of your age or from a similar background. Widen out. And when you do, you'll find that it'll be easier to find good friends who have the qualities that you're looking for. Now, we can't forget about ourselves. We also need to be able to cultivate qualities in us to make us an appealing friend. So if we like to have a friend who is generous, well, we should develop generosity ourselves, or perhaps being approachable or loyal. We need to cultivate those qualities. Remember, while we're searching out maybe a friend who has those good qualities, they're doing the same. They're searching out good qualities for a friend as well. So it's good for us to be able to develop those qualities ourselves and be appealing to them. So that's about friends. What about the second area we were going to discuss? So it's about finding success and happiness in life concerning about our decisions about sex. The Bible says that sexual activity should take place only between a man and a woman who are married to each other. Therefore, a person who wants to please God should not engage in sexual activity until he or she gets married. And some say that the Bible's view is old-fashioned and out of touch with today's modern world. But today's modern world, they really are in no position to give advice. Today's modern world is filled with sexually transmitted diseases, unwanted pregnancies, tons of divorce. So they really can't give advice about what is good morals. So when you think about it, the Bible's moral code, it makes sense. So to illustrate, say you're given $1 million in cash. You're a young person, you get that. What are you going to do with it? So maybe your mind runs wild, right? Cars, this, that. Well, would you go up to the rooftop of a building and just throw the cash out into the street for anyone just passing by to pick it up? I doubt that was the first thought or any thought that came to your mind. So young people, they face a similar decision with regard to sex. Christian youths, you don't just want to throw away your body or your virginity on just anyone that's just passing by. Not even the bottom line is that the Bible upholds virginity and clean conduct as a standard for those who aren't yet married. A good example that we have in the scriptures is that of the Shulamite woman. She knew she needed to keep a clear head in matters of romance. She told her friends, "I have put you under oath that you try not to awaken or arouse love in me until it feels inclined." So the Shulamite, she had feelings and she knew that these feelings could quickly overpower reason. And she realized, for instance, that others could pressure her to yield to the advances of someone that maybe wasn't right for her at that time. Even her own feelings could cloud good judgment. So the Shulamite, she was steadfast to remain like a wall at that time. Is your view of love as mature as that of the Shulamite? So can you listen to your head more than your heart? So sometimes others might try to pressure you into a relationship before you're ready for it. And there are times where you may actually put that pressure upon yourself. Maybe you're out and you see a boy and a girl and they're walking hand in hand together and you yearn for a relationship like that. But are you willing to compromise? Would you settle for someone who doesn't share your Bible-based beliefs? So the Shulamite girl, she was mature when it came to matters of romance. So you can be too. Now, what if without any fault of your own, you're being pursued and pressured into committing sexual immorality? Well, that was the case with Joseph and the wife of Potiphar. Joseph is faced with a serious situation. His master's wife has repeatedly asked him to have sex with her over and over again. But in one very persistent moment, Joseph isn't tempted. And in fact, his answer is solid. He said to her, "How could I commit this great badness and actually sin against God?" So what comes next is what we see illustrated here. We see that he challenges his refusal and even reaches out to just physically grab him. So she grabs his outer garment, but what does he do? Well, he's not embarrassed to just get up and run away. And he doesn't just run out of the room. He just runs right out of the house. So Joseph, he did a good example here. He showed himself to be a man of moral integrity. So you too may be confronted with a situation similar to this in which someone wants you to give in to your sexual urges. Resisting isn't merely a matter of willpower. It starts with a desire to please your creator, Jehovah God. You see, Joseph, he had sexual desires just like anyone else. However, it was unthinkable of him to be able to do something that would displease his creator, Jehovah. In the same way, you need to be convinced that moral uncleanness offends God and that it ultimately leads to unhappiness. So just like Joseph, we can develop and maintain our moral integrity by learning to control our desires. And we can read some of this advice in 1 Thessalonians 4 and 4. That's 1 Thessalonians 4 and 4. It says there, "Each one of you should know how to control his own body in holiness and honor." So some younger people, they may find it easier to do this than others. And there's nothing wrong with that. The key here, though, is that, as the scripture brings out, that you learn to control your own body. So if you're struggling with this, tell one of your parents and ask for help. You see, by making wise decisions about sex, you will maintain your self-respect, safeguard your future, and please God. So the third area that we wanted to talk about today is about your goals for the future. Now, most of the time, young people, you'll hear conflicting messages out there, right? So you hear in the media from famous people and society about, you know what? You can do anything. Okay, then you go to school and your teachers and guidance counselor are saying, well, yeah, as long as it goes through college and university first, right? And then your parents are telling you something different to put Jehovah first in your life. So out of all the people giving advice for the future, who are the only ones that actually know you personally and love you very much? Well, that would be your parents. And they try their best to have you focus on good goals that will make you happy in the future. Now, we also can count on another person, and that is our Creator, our Father, Jehovah in heaven. He wants you to succeed in life and be happy as well, as we had read in the first scripture to open the talk. And he warns us of a trap that is out there, and we must be careful to avoid. It's in 1 John 2, and it's verses 15 to 17. So the focus is on young ones, but this advice applies to all of us. 1 John 2, 15 to 17 says there, "Do not love either the world or the things in the world. If anyone loves the world, the love of the Father is not in him. Because everything in the world, the desire of the flesh and the desire of the eyes and the showy display of one's means of life does not originate with the Father, but originates with the world. Furthermore, the world is passing away and so is its desire, but the one who does the will of God remains forever." So Jehovah here is warning us that not to build for ourselves a secure future in a world that is doomed. Back in Jesus' time, in the year 27 to be exact, a Roman entrepreneur, he wanted to build a really large amphitheater, and he did so 8 kilometers north of Rome in a town there. Now, the emperor Tiberius, he allowed for gladiatorial fights to resume. So when the amphitheater opened, around 50,000 people showed up for the first event. But there was a serious problem. The stadium was built on unstable foundations. And between the poor foundations and the material that was used, the stadium could not support the weight of the amount of people that they admitted. One of the most horrific disasters in history happened. The upper level collapsed and 20,000 people died, with the rest of the other 30,000 being severely injured underneath. After this tragedy, the Roman Senate passed a law requiring any future amphitheater construction to be on a solid foundation that was inspected and certified first. So a good thing we've got Italian engineers, right? So why are we talking about this stadium? Well, it's an example that there is no point in building your future on a foundation that's going to give way. It didn't matter how grandiose or the money that the owner spent on this amphitheater. If you build on a bad foundation, it's going to collapse. And this world, it's on very shaky ground. So don't put much trust in large institutions deemed secure, because they're going to give way to God. And in verse 17 of 1 John that we read, it says that the world is passing away, and so is its desire. So what's this desire? Well, we had read it in verse 16 earlier, right? It's the desire of the eyes, the desire of the flesh, the showy display of one's means of life. That's what's going to pass away. So to guard against these things, at what age do we need to start training our children or as kids ourselves, right, to be able to be aware of this, to not be caught? Maybe when we're adults, or do we have to go younger? Well, the desire of the eyes, let's focus on that one. It serves the interests of marketers. So recognizing the potential for profit, powerful industries like publishing, fashion, entertainment, and technology, they start targeting young people before they even reach their teens. Advertisers suggest that tweens who don't have the latest clothes, jewelry, fashion, or technology are not going to be popular. And for kids, that could be devastating, that kind of thought. So for young ones and their parents to think about, who benefits the most if you think way too much about the latest designer fashion? Or who really profits if you have to have the latest cell phone? So these marketers, who are they interested in and concerned for? Is it for you, or is it really for their own interests? So we can guard against this desire of the eyes that is doomed by learning to question the stereotypes you see promoted by the media. Also, thinking about the type of person you want to become, not the one they want you to become, you know, somebody who will just loyally follow their brands. It'll help you become and shape your goals. So of course, if you find good positive role models in your family and friends within the congregation, as we spoke about in the first point, that's going to help as well. And those who strive to gain wealth and prominence, they're often disappointed and dissatisfied. What this world offers us, it really doesn't have much substance. So it's kind of like a big cotton candy. So they're really impressive, right? They're big, colorful, they're sweet. But if you take a big bite out of it, it just shrinks, right, into nothing in your mouth. And if you take another bite, it's the same result. So what you'll end up is having a plain stick, a cavity, and an empty stomach. You're not going to be satisfied. So when you focus your life on unselfish pursuits, though, you'll experience great joy. And nothing in today's world can compare with the future blessings you can enjoy. Let's read in 1 Timothy 6, 17 to 19. So 1 Timothy 6, starting in verse 17, says there, instruct those who are rich in the present system of things not to be arrogant and to place their hope not on uncertain riches, but on God, who richly provides us with all the things we enjoy. Tell them to work at good, to be rich in fine works, to be generous, ready to share, safely treasuring up for themselves a fine foundation for the future, so that they may get a firm hold on the real life. So true satisfaction comes when putting God's will first in your life. And so as verse 19 here says, it provides a fine foundation for the future. Now you'd be asking, how does God's will bring me joy? So to answer that question, we first need to understand what is genuine joy. And then we can learn how we can maintain it and maybe possibly even grow in our joy. So being joyful, it's not simply being jovial or cheerful. So a person who gets drunk and is a drunkard, he may be in a hilarious mood, but it's not real joy. See, when he sobers up, his problems that made him drink in the first place are still going to be there. His momentary cheerfulness, it was not true joy. Joy, in contrast, it's a deep-seated quality of the heart. It's been defined as a state of happiness or gladness that remains, whether the conditions around us are pleasant or not. So in fact, a person can be disturbed about something and be able to still have true joy in his heart. So for example, you may think, okay, how can we have this? So you're at work and your boss asks you to lie to be able to charge more to a customer. So what do you do? Well, I think, well, there's no way I'm going to do that, right? Because first, I'm not going to lie. And second, I'm not going to steal from an innocent customer. So what's the outcome? You're fired. Okay, obviously you're not full of joy over that experience because you may have even enjoyed that job. But as a servant of God, you found true joy in keeping your integrity and not being a sellout. Also, we're not born with joy and it doesn't develop in us automatically. And we think, well, why not? Well, true joy is part of the fruitage of God's Holy Spirit. So with the help of God's Spirit, we can fully develop it, make it grow as a fruit, right? In our new personality, which includes joy. And as we grow older and develop this joy, we're going to be able to find success and happiness in life continuing. So now that we've looked at three areas that young people can focus on to help them in finding success and happiness in life, what do we need to keep on doing? Well, continue to cultivate a close personal relationship with Jehovah. As you grow closer to God, he will draw closer to you. And with closeness, you will develop a strong love for Jehovah that will help you remain loyal as well. And your loyalty to your friend Jehovah, it may be tested on more than one occasion. So it's good to be able to develop that close friendship as soon as you can. One example of this is from Daniel and his three companions. A number of young Israelites were taken to be trained for 3 years and to eventually work in the king's palace of Babylon, who had taken the Israelites as captives. These young ones had the reward of living in better conditions, and they were allowed to eat a daily ration from the king's table of wine and delicacies. So what happened? Well, the four young Israelites saw that some of the food was not permitted under the Mosaic law for eating, and they were also defiled by pagan rituals. So then Daniel and the other three remained loyal to Jehovah's instruction, and they asked the court official if they could instead have some vegetables and water instead. So the court official, he was not too thrilled with this prospect because he was worried that these four were going to get sick, you know, and become weak, and that he was going to be blamed by the Babylonian king for their condition. So Daniel, instead of compromising, he makes a deal and he says, you know what? If you give me for 10 days vegetables and water, and then you can judge and see how we are compared to the other Israelites who are eating everything on that table. So he agrees. And after 10 days, the four Israelites looked healthier and better in appearance than all the other youths who were eating and drinking the king's delicacies. And they don't look very delicate, to be honest, but anyways. So from then on, they were given their vegetables as they were asking for. So this is a strong lesson for everyone, young or old, and that is to trust our God, Jehovah, and remain loyal to him. Our young ones are excellent examples, all of you here, right? And when you go to school, and so use face tests of loyalty, right? On matters such as nationalism, drugs, smoking, pagan holidays, and those are just to name a few. And you young ones, you need to continue learning how to apply Bible principles and the benefits from doing so. So make it your goal to progress in your love for Jehovah. And if you're not yet a dedicated baptized servant, take it to Jehovah in prayer to continue to progress towards that goal. Because dedication and baptism, it's important because Jesus set that pattern for his disciples, the one of baptism. And so for us as Christians, it's also a requirement. And in fact, the Bible says it's necessary for salvation. However, your motive should be about your love and appreciation for Jehovah. So one way to help ensure a happy future for yourself by serving Jehovah is to prove to yourself that the Bible is his inspired word. So we've been listening to Jehovah's direction on three areas today: our choice of friends, our decisions about sex, and our goals for the future. God will bless your efforts and help you to find true success and happiness in life.